It is always good to be together, and I am glad that you are here. There were some things said. I really appreciated the prayers already. Scott, so thankful for what you said around the table. And something came out of that I started thinking about, and that is, are you struggling? Now just think for a second. Are you struggling? You struggling with some bills? You struggling with some things around the house? Are you struggling with some children? Are you struggling in a marriage? Are you struggling? I just say that because we are trained in our culture to act like struggling is a bad thing. But a long, long time ago, when I was raised around fishermen, my brother was an avid fisherman, he would get a canoe on the lake. He would make me do the rowing. We had no motor. And so he'd tell me faster, slower. He knew how to troll just right. And he would fish. And I watched something as Scott would pull a fish in out of the lake. He'd pull it in and it would flop around the boat. You know what that fish was doing? It was struggling. But you know what that fish wanted to do? It was struggling because it wanted to live. And he would unhook that and he would put it back in because we couldn't take fish to school, not even back in the day. It just had to go back in the lake. And I want you to think about this week. If you're struggling to fix some things, to correct some things, to change some things, if you're struggling with things you cannot fix, correct, or change, I want you to know if you're here and you're struggling, good. Because we can do that together. And we can seek God who has answers. And so please, please don't let the pressures, the weight, the things that make us despair in this world keep you from realizing struggling is what builds strength in the Christian. It makes us stronger. And while today I can't say things that will take all your struggles away, I can point you to the one who died to give you a home somewhere where no struggles exist because he is life in abundance in our presence. And so I'm glad you're here today. I want to do something this morning. I want to start a study through the book of Colossians. In fact, what I'm asking you for today is to have a Bible study with me. You can turn to the book of Colossians. You can turn to chapter 1. We're going to try to work through this one here together today. But this is what I want to do for a certain reason. I'll explain that here to start. I want to learn from Paul's letter to this church at Colossae. Now, Paul is a guy who went all around the known world and planted churches. That is an amazing thing to think about, right? He would go places where there was no church, and when Paul left, there was a church. And a lot of the places that Paul would visit would be places where none of you would have thought a church would be planted there. It's just interesting to watch this happen over time because largely what Paul was doing, especially in the foreign world to him, was he was going to places that were polytheistic or served many gods and saying, I would like for you to serve the one and only God. In fact, even in those places where there were synagogues and Jewish people who were monotheistic, he said, I want you to serve the one and only risen Savior God, Jesus Christ. Now, one thing as Paul went around and planted churches that he knew was that every church needs maturity. Believing in Jesus Christ, that is the start, but maturing in Jesus Christ, that is our goal. And it's something I want to emphasize here. As a church here at University, we want to grow and mature as Christians. The mission of this church is to make and grow followers of Jesus Christ. We all need to have deep roots in Jesus in order to grow, and this is why. If each one of us has deeper roots in Christ, we will then be able to help those who have no roots in Christ to know him and be planted in him and to grow and mature as Christians as well. That's the whole goal of all of this here. And I think Paul had that very close to his heart anytime he spoke to or wrote to Christians. He understood that it's not just about being in Jesus Christ, but it's growing in Jesus Christ that matters. And so look at verses 28 and 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, we proclaim him, namely Jesus. Paul was preaching this name all over the world. He says, admonishing every man and teaching every man with the wisdom so that we may present every man complete, that is fully mature, in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You can just see Paul focused on making every Christian complete. He was working daily, he says, asking for the power of Jesus to help believers mature in Jesus. And that word is used in different ways in different translations. It is fully mature or complete or perfect. But this was the picture. Paul was not content with leaving the world full of baby Christians everywhere. His goal was not just to bring people to Christ, but to bring them into maturity through Christ. Again, he was not just getting people into Christ, but getting the life of Christ into those people. And this is how important this was for Paul. In his letter to the Galatians, another letter that he writes to a group of Christians, he compared his love for that church to a woman in childbirth. And I just, little free advice, no man should ever compare any experience he's had to the pain a woman experiences in childbirth. That's just, take that where you'll take that. I do need you to know that that's not exactly what Paul's doing in Galatians. He's not comparing his pain to the pain of a woman in childbirth. Listen to what he says. My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He's on to something really important here. He knew then that even now, the greatest crisis facing Christians is the problem of formation. Who will you become? Think about that. What would you say the biggest problem in the church is? The biggest problem facing the church? Is it racial division? Political division? Doctrinal division? I want to tell you, all those are real problems. Those are things that need to be looked at. But in my estimation, those are all symptoms of a greater problem. See, what all those things show us is that individual Christian is no longer being formed or shaped or matured to look like the one they follow, Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'll just give you a case in point. I've been preaching for a while. I've not seen anything like I've seen in the last 6 years in terms of an exodus of men who were preaching that are no longer preaching. And I'll tell you, knowing a lot of these men, why some of that has happened. They've started to work with a congregation of God's people, and the goal was to help them form into Jesus Christ whom they follow. And the church says all the right things, acts like that's all very important, but the problem is they're no longer being formed because they're listening to other things. They're being shaped by other things. In fact, they're caring more about their favorite podcast or news program or political personality. And so what happens to your faith is now your faith is deformed because you're being formed by the wrong things. Let me tell you right now, Paul was having none of that. Too many churches don't even treat formation as a goal. Look, I'm telling you right now, we expect it here. If you're a member of the Lord's church here, this is our goal for you. And when we don't expect formation or maturity in the life of Christians, what happens is we develop little goals. And so you'll hear things like, come to church a little. We're gonna pass a plate and I'd like you to contribute a little. And if you could help it just during the week, would you just sin a little? And what we want to see is the image of Jesus Christ shaped and formed in every one of you. Why? Because that's what Paul expected out of us. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Listen to that. The goal is not just to receive Christ, but to be deeply rooted in Christ. And Paul wanted the life of Jesus' follower to flow with Jesus from them. He wanted them to be rooted in him. And that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks as we have this Bible study together. I want to get rooted in Christ so we can be built up in him. And so we're going to begin at the place I think we ought to probably always begin, in the gospel of Christ. I'll give you some background to this letter as we get ready to study it together. This letter addresses a church from an area of the world that was called Asia, but it was known as Turkey to us today. Largest city in that area was Ephesus. Paul, we know in Scripture, spent a lot of time teaching and preaching in Ephesus. Now, Paul doesn't actually start or plant the church in Colossae. In fact, we have no evidence that Paul ever even physically visited this place. But a man named Epaphras had come from Colossae to Ephesus and heard Paul preaching, and from there he returned home, and it wasn't long before the church was planted in that city. Well, what a great idea of how seed is passed on. But as the church grows, all of a sudden philosophies and teachings creep into that church that Epaphras has no idea how to deal with, but he knows a man who might. And so he tracks down Paul, and there Paul listens to what's going on in this city, and Paul pens this letter and sends it back to this church. Now, I'll just say very quickly, what was this upsetting philosophy? I just to make it as simple as possible, I'll tell you, it was not just one thing. I found this in life, very few things are just one thing. And in Colossae, that's very true. It was one part intellectualism, one part mysticism, and one part legalism, and several bits sprinkled in between that were all doctrines and philosophies that minimized Jesus Christ. The summary of what was being taught at Colossae was Jesus is pretty great, but he's not enough. That you need to have Jesus, but you need to add a little something to that along the way. And so here's what I want you to do as we go through this study together. I remember a few weeks ago I was able to go through Caleb and show you how the ancient writers would use a word on repeat to kind of emphasize certain things. Remember, Caleb was wholehearted. As you go through Colossians, there's a word I want you to search for. It's not a big word, but it's multiplied many times through here. It's a word I think Paul is using on repeat and repeat and repeat because what he's trying to say when he uses it is that Christ is sufficient. And the word is all. About 32 times in 28 verses, Paul uses this word, all. And here's the truth. We believe that Jesus is everything. We believe that Jesus is sufficient. We believe that Jesus is all in all. And that's how I want to approach this study with you as we get into it here. I want to emphasize that he is enough. Now, again, the place we're going to start is the gospel. I'm going to read this text. I'm going to start in verse 1. Read mostly through verse 23. I might take a skip in there. Just pay attention to where we're going. But I will tell you going into this what I believe. I believe that this is a lengthy read. And I believe that Satan would like to distract your heart. If you could, just open up your Bible. Follow through Scripture and read this with me and try to focus on the words that Paul thought were so important to help Christians mature. Colossians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now skip down to verse 21. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and which I, Paul, was made a minister. That's our reading. Right there, Paul has given us three alls already, and I want to focus on them as he shared them. And so here's the first one I want you to think about. The gospel is all grace. C.S. Lewis was once asked, what makes the Christian faith so unique? His answer was, and I loved his answer, easy, it's grace. What makes your faith unique? What makes following Jesus unique? Grace distinguishes the Christian faith from all other religions. Paul says in verse 6, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You know, I've come to believe that every problem that faces the church comes down to, at its core, a misunderstanding of the gospel. It's failing to go deep into the grace of God. From the beginning, the church was supposed to separate herself, and yet she became susceptible to things other than just the simple gospel. Teaching things in essence like, we love Jesus, but we need a little more of this. Add this, add this. It's been a historical problem among Christians. Listen, the gospel is not teaching us how to try and find the favor of God. The gospel is an invitation for God's favor to find us. That's grace. We just read it. And I want you to notice that it is all grace because it is all God. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Just think about that. I didn't patch my life up to find favor with God. I was disqualified, but God qualified me. Look at verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Nobody planned an elaborate jailbreak from the domain of darkness. Nobody. We were trapped, and God rescued us. God transferred us into the kingdom of light. No one accidentally enters the kingdom or works their way in. God's grace picks you up and says, "Welcome in, my child." Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. God bought us back at a price. I get it. Everyone here, you probably love a deal. You love a deal. I remember one of the worst things, Katie came home. She had a treasure trove. That's what happens sometimes when you go shopping. You find the good deal. She had found a deal she thought was too good for me to miss. She said, "How much do you think I paid for this sweater for me?" And I like this game as a husband. I'm kind of not nice about this. I like to go really low. Like, you know, like the price is right. I want to do a dollar. I said, "Boy, I don't know. I mean, probably $5. If you pay more than $5, you probably pay a lot." And she's like, nope. Do you know she found a sweater in that store? Nordstrom Rack. For a penny. I don't know how she did it, but she got it for a penny. That was a good deal. You want to know what we do as Christians? We walk around in our rags, and we look up at God and say, "What a good deal he got in me. I'm nicer than my neighbor. I'm sweeter than my friends. Like, I'm a pretty good deal." I want you to know this about the redemption of your soul by Jesus Christ. God got a bad deal. I wasn't worth it. You weren't worth it, but God begs to differ. His grace says, "I know your worth." Listen to what Paul says. This is all about who our God is. His sacrifice says our worth, not ours. Verse 22, he's now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. This is the gospel you were taught from the beginning. You never heard Paul say it's your job to obligate God. I'll do enough good, and then God owes me this. It's not your job to earn God's rewards. You can't work enough to do that or make payments for the future. You heard Paul preach about the grace of God, that Jesus paid it all. And I will tell you that churches tend to drift away when they get away from the teaching of what Jesus did on that cross. Because I'll tell you what, we love Jesus. And we love to remember the sacrifice on the first day of the week. But what we really love are the standards of Jesus. And we love the morals of Jesus. And I want to convince you this. The Bible never says that you are reconciled by the teachings and the morals of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'll put it in Paul's words. No one gets mad at me. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And all of that happened when he died on that cross. And that's important. There's just one way to be made right with God, and that path is covered in the blood of the Son of God. And I know that is actually offensive for some to hear. Because you just want to believe that they could be good, or by self-improvement, get better, and at that point, finally be accepted by God. But that is not the truth of the Word of God. The gospel will always be offensive to some. But God is offended when we try to change it, try to improve on it, try to add our own flavors to it. And so understand the message of grace from the gospel cannot be improved on. Don't let any broken human being ever explain to you that the gospel of Christ somehow needs to be fixed. It is exactly what we need. And any addition to the gospel only diminishes his grace. We are qualified, we are rescued, we are transferred, we are redeemed, we are forgiven by the unfathomable grace of God. And so the gospel, I say confidently, is all grace. Acts 20, verse 24 says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Now listen, if we miss that, we will never mature in Christ. It all starts by being deeply rooted in the grace of God, because when we get grace, grace then gets a hold of us, and that leads to the second all in this text. It is the gospel changes all my life. This is true of how trees grow, plants thrive, and flowers display their beauty. You look at their strength, driven through Sequoia National Park. I've seen the mighty redwoods in California. You see the strength on the outside. You've seen fruit that's on trees. You've seen flowers display their beauty. But all of that is possible only because the roots that you don't see. But here's the truth. When's the last time you went out to your garden and took pictures of roots? We don't care about that. I want to see the fruit. I want to see the beauty. I want to enjoy and just be blown away by the magnitude of the strength of that tree. But this is something we must always remember. We love the fruit, but there is no fruit if the root is no good. That is true of produce and trees and flowers, and it is true of the Christian as well. We have to get our lives deeply rooted in the gospel. Then the life of Jesus bears fruit in our lives. And that is a fruit that honors God. Notice verse 6 again. The gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God is truth. The gospel brings change wherever it goes. And if we don't believe that, we start to add to it. And we start to make little corrections to it. And we improve it in our own minds. So someone comes to Jesus Christ. What a great and glorious day. A soul is buried with Jesus and baptized, and we hug them, and we surround them, and we love them, and we say, "This is wonderful." And then we hand them a set of rules or a system or some things they need to do. And now that you're saved, let us show you how it's really done. This happens when we don't trust the power of the Holy Spirit to produce fruit that changes people. But Paul is telling us that the only way to be made holy is to surrender more and more control to the Holy Spirit. In fact, we should pray like Paul prayed for these new Christians. Remember, a group he never met. He only loves them because he loves Epaphras, and Epaphras tells them they love Jesus. And so Paul is praying for them. Look at verse 9 in chapter 1. He says, "We have continued praying for you." What a great thought. The Apostle Paul, this man Epaphras, who first taught you the gospel, they may not be with you, but they are praying for you, asking God, he says, that you will know fully what he wants. "We pray that you will also have great wisdom and understanding in spiritual things," verse 10, "so that you will live the kind of life that honors and pleases the Lord in every way. You will produce fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God." Paul says, if your roots are in Christ, your fruit will be great. This is my prayer, that the gospel will change all of my life because of the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit will affect every area of the Christian's life. That's chapters 3 and 4. We'll get there in a few weeks. But think about this for a minute. All of your life changed by the gospel. The gospel takes a hold of you, and lust stops controlling you. Sexual impurity stops driving you. That's what Paul's saying here. If the gospel's got a hold of you, this is what happens. It changes your life. The foul words you used to speak are exchanged with words of grace because the gospel holds your tongue now. Uncontrolled anger or rage gets tamed. Judgment and prejudice becomes love and acceptance because the gospel is powerful to change all of you. And we learn to forgive those who've sinned against us and hurt us. And it'll affect all your relationships. It'll change your marriage. It'll change the way you parent. It'll change how you talk to people who don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know if many of you read the book, A Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was a Princeton, I believe, trained lawyer who became an investigative journalist. That whole book comes out of his kind of trying to disprove Christ, and then it's a really good book on evidences. If you don't know the story behind that, the story behind it was his wife and he were having problems. And she decided to go to church. And when she came back, she said, he recorded later, the worst words an atheist could ever hear. She said, I want to become a Christian. And because he loved her, he dedicated himself to uncovering all the falseness around this new cult that she was ready to join. 2 years of investigative journalism going into disproving Jesus Christ, and he came up with the idea, I think I want to build my life around this Christ. Now, the best part about that story to me is this. Years later, their daughter is growing up, and she tells her parents, I want to be a Christian. And they asked her, why? And she said, because I want God to do in me what I've seen him do in Dad. Being rooted in the gospel will change all of you. And people see that fruit. Now, here's the third thing I want you to pay attention to this morning. The gospel can change all people. You need to understand this. Forget your list of contacts. God's got more contacts than will fit on your list. The gospel is for all people. Colossians 1 verse 6 again. The gospel which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Look at verse 23 in the same chapter. Continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. What Paul is saying to this church is, in all my travels around the world, I have never found a group of people who don't need Jesus Christ. And you won't find them either. Everyone needs Jesus Christ. There is no person or community or tribe or family on earth that does not need the gospel. And I understand that is a bold claim. And to some, it is a scandalous claim. And for many, it is an offensive claim. But what the apostle is telling us is that because the gospel is absolute truth, it is also universal truth. All God's people need the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is true for everybody. Paul traveled the world not because people didn't have religion, not because people didn't have ethical systems, not because they didn't have gods to worship. He went into the world because he understood that Jesus was absolute truth and all the world needed him. And he risked his life for that. And I will tell you today, we need Jesus too. And we need to see the world like Paul did. We need to see the world like Jesus did. And when you see the world as lost and in need of a Savior, I'll tell you one thing that'll do right away is it'll keep you from looking at any human being with contempt. You will see what the Lord sees. All people you can see with compassion and in need of the gospel. The world and all the people in it are our mission field that God has placed us in. And when you are rooted in the gospel, not only change you, it'll change the way you see people. And you don't have to travel the world to get this. The secular media has been reporting with delight the decline of the church and the rise of the nuns. I don't have that up there for you, but that's not N-U-N. It's not women in habits. It's N-O-N-E. It's people in a census that put down under religious affiliation, none. For the first time in our history as a nation, that has become quite a number. And here are some statistics the world will throw at you, and I will tell you right now, they are all absolutely true. Most of the decline that the news is reporting to us, by the way, is churches in the West, and primarily Caucasian churches. That's just something you should know. But those numbers don't reflect the global church, God's kingdom, all around us. Here's something they don't report. Did you know that in the last couple of decades, just 2 decades ago, there were 20 million Christians more in America than in Africa. 20 million more in America than Africa. In just 2 decades, there are now 300 million more Christians in Africa than North America. It's time for them to send us missionaries, is what I'm saying. But the gospel has exploded over there, and it's not the only place. There are said to be 100 million Christians in China, and they tell us 16,000 are added secretly every day. The gospel's on the march. The kingdom is growing faster today in Iran than in any other nation in the world. In the last 15 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the past 1,400 years together. Something is happening with the gospel around our world. Now listen, the kingdom is expanding and growing, and it is colorful and diverse and inclusive because Jesus is on the throne of his kingdom and he wants all people to know him. His gospel is for all. And that's what Paul said. We picture the ashamed part mostly. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You should not be ashamed of the gospel. But do you notice what the gospel is? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. All are welcome, Paul says. And I will tell you, the gospel is the only seed you can plant anywhere in the world and it'll bear fruit. So, that's good seed. Think about this. This is what Jesus taught us. He said the sower went along and he sowed this seed. And the problem is some hit different soils. Some was rocky, some was thorny, some was hard, some was good. And Christians read and study and ruminate on this. And they say, oh, we ought to be pretty judicious about how we set this seed out there. If you've come to that conclusion, let me lovingly say, stop it. The point is sow. That seed is powerful to grow in places you never believe it could grow because God's word will do that. And the sower refused to be stingy about where he threw the seeds. The sower throws seed everywhere. Think about it. Doesn't God sow that way? God sows the seeds of the gospel extravagantly, recklessly, relentlessly. And God sows where it makes perfect sense to sow. And God sows that seed where it looks like nonsense to sow. But God has always been able to produce a harvest in places where it seemed impossible. And isn't that how many of you became a Christian? It probably wasn't long ago that there was someone out there that thought you would never follow Jesus Christ. But someone sowed the seed. And look what's happened because of that. And the gospel was given to you and grew roots in you. And now you're built up in Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is full of the Spirit. It can grow anywhere. The gospel is so good. So. I want to tell you this morning as I start out Colossians, I'm excited about this book. Because it's going to do something for us. We're going to mature. And not the kind of maturity as a kid I didn't look forward to, you know, like when you become an unfun parent. I mean the kind of maturity where you become stable, grounded, rooted, fruit-bearing, rich, spiritual lives kind of people where neighbors watch and say, I want that kind of life for me. And here's the point, you will still struggle. But struggling represents life. Struggle around the root. Make sure it's going into Christ Jesus. Find a church family that helps carry those loads and burdens together. You see, all Paul's trying to say in the start is that all we need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants this church to remember that Jesus is not only all they need, but that Jesus can save anyone, anywhere, anytime, of anything. That's who I follow. I want your roots to sink in deep to that, because the truth is it'll change you. If you're not a Christian this morning, then I extend you an invitation that's not mine alone. Jesus has asked those who follow him to make disciples around the world, to make one, to be one and to make one. And if today you're thinking about following Jesus Christ, you've now come to thinking about the most important thing in this world. Jesus is all in all. And if you're ready to confess he is the Son of God, to have him through his sacrifice, his death for you, pay for the price of your sins, having them washed away in the waters of baptism, you can come out of that watery grave a new creature because of the power of Jesus Christ. If you're ready to put on Christ, let us know. And I'll say this. If you just want to tap somebody on the shoulder and you're ready to talk about that, let's talk about it. There's nothing better you could focus on right now. But if you're here and you're a Christian and something has kept your roots from growing where they need to grow, you've had a deformed faith. Maybe it's what you're taking in. Maybe it's what you're not taking in, but let someone help you grow closer to God. If we could pray for you, let us know. If either something you need, let's take care of that while together we stand and sing.